Oh dear. As soon as you get up here, the heat turns up.
Right.
But, right, I was asked, look, I don't go with that man there. I just sleep with the boss of Cottage Cater. So that's, I have like an owl, something in my head, and I can hear my heart beating. My voice is all changed, it's all muffled. I've got some fluid in behind my ear. I can hardly hear. Right. But no matter, but if you. What to do? Don't be getting up, by the way, it's only me. My testimony, right, if you've heard it before, it hasn't changed. So you're going to have to listen to it again. If you have your God's word with you, we'll read just a few verses of scripture, and then I'm going to give you my testimony, and then I want to bring a word at the end. The scripture reading is Philippians 1, verse 21. It says in God's word, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh in Achille is more needful for you." I believe everybody that's saved and born again are saved for a purpose. God just didn't save me for me. He saved me for a purpose so that every person that's saved and born again can go out and relate and tell their story. I think we're meant to do that. We're saved for a purpose. But that wasn't always the case. Well, I tell you, I'm from a wee village of Donaghcloney, I'm sure maybe you've heard of it. I think it's the centre of the whole universe. And with the electric in, with the water, with everything. But it wasn't always like that. But really, I tell you, I'm the youngest and the best looking out of six. And we were reared in a farm. And the lane, this man here can tell you, many Estonians threw down it, it's near a mile long. And but whenever we were small, my ma and dad were the old stock. They're no longer with us now. But they were the old stock, and there was no such thing as a free ticket. If you were small, you'd done a small job, and then when you got a bit bigger, the job got a bit bigger too. But it was compulsory that we went to church on a Sunday morning, down to the wee church. And me and my bro, well, we used to, I hated going to it. I thought it was an hour well wasted in the week. And what was the point? And as we got a bit bigger, well, we tried to wriggle out of going. And my dad wouldn't have went to church a second after the whistle had blew, because he would have said that was the height of ignorance and he wouldn't have went. So we knew that. So on a Sunday morning, if we were doing the feeding or whatever, we used to delay the process as long as we could. And then we come in late. And me and the bro were dirtier than the cattle we'd been feeding half an hour before. And then he just says, "Gene, come on." That was my mum. They went on. And it just got, that was how we wriggled out of going. And then once you get in, it just, but on, you went at Christmas, Easter, but where we were from, out in the country, it was compulsory. If a farm or a neighbour had died, well, there's at least two or three of us had to go to the funeral with my dad. That was it. And there you were away back in the crowd, and you had to be there to be seen. You had to be there. And then the John 14 business. You know, the fairy tale story about the mansion in the sky. But it's not for me. It's not for me. I'm way back in the crowd, and it's none of my business. It's only for the ones up at the front, and they're looking down into the ground. Oh, dear, help them. And there's somebody, but, you know. But it's not till you're at the front of the crowd. John 14 is no fairy tale. You want to believe that it's true. That's the difference. That's the difference. But we'll tell you, started on, I've done the things. I've done a lot of things I shouldn't have done. I've smoked, I've drunk, I cursed like a trooper. And that was my life. And I got into my teens, and then you start to smoke to be the big fella. And then I used to take a bottle of beer, and then before long it was two. Then you get out to the wee ones, think you're a big fella. You know, and then I got out and I met a girl. And I still say she's the most fortunate woman in the whole of Europe, because she ended up marrying me. I asked her not long after going out to marry me, and she jumped at her chance. And we got engaged in 82, and 83 we were married. But in 84, we had a son, and he was born in the Lagan Valley. And the day he was born, I knew he was going to be born that day because it was going to be an operation. He was nearly 12 pound weight. And I took a full fistful of the big 10 piece to phone people that afternoon that I didn't even know that I had a big son. I was on cloud 99. You could pull the phone over and they'd bring the phone in and you could put the 10p in and I rung this and I rung the neighbours, I rung the right round, the savages, the lot. Tell them I had a big son. And now a farmer into the lane. It was unreal. But on down the road 6 months, we were told that Thomas was mentally and physically handicapped. I will tell you, I just believed in things I could see. I believed in luck. And Phyllis was a backslider at the time. And she says, there's a purpose in it. She says, don't you give me that. I don't want to know that. There's no purpose in this. This is just the way it is. And I thought it was just bad luck. But then, on down the road, a couple of months later, we were told then we'd have to get tests done and see, was it genetic? And it was told that Thomas was a chance in a million if been born the way he was. Well, here we are, and Phyllis and me started to take Thomas to Craigavon to get him exercise. But you see, whenever he heard all our children, he got a real buzz. He came out of himself, and he got really excited. And Phyllis, she says, you know, we'll fill this house with children for Thomas's sake. And I was only a young fella, so why not? So the next year we had another son. And we called him Ford. Strange names now, but no matter. But Ford was born in Craigavon. And the minute he was born, the doctor came out to me and he brought him to me because he knew I was worried. And he put him on the bed and he stripped the blanket off and he put his finger into his hand and he lifted him up. And instantly a child just born could hold on. And he says, don't worry about that big fella, for he's as strong as a bull. He was nearly 10 pound weight as well. He's as strong as a bull. And our fears just melted away. And you see, within a year, he had passed his big brother Thomas, but Thomas loved hearing Ford crying and motoring about in the house. And it was unreal. And over a year later, we had another son. 18 months later, we had another son. And he was born in Craigavon also. And the same doctor delivered him, came out to me. And this time he came out on his own. And he had his head down into the... And he just glanced at me. See, Ertfra, I don't know how to tell you. He says he's going to be like his big brother, Thomas. You say, as quick as that, I started to curse God in my heart. Inside, I didn't say it out loud. Why me? Why this wee child? Why Thomas? Why Phyllis? Why could it not have been Prince Charles that could have brought in 20 nurses? Why me? You see, whenever something goes wrong, we blame God. Whenever Diana was killed, where was God in it all? And we're all the same. There's no difference. The earthquake, where was God? Why did God let it happen? But whenever something goes right, we take all the praise. You see, whenever Ford was born normal and active and healthy, I thought it was just good luck. Luck's a curse word, by the way. There's no such thing. Everything happens for a purpose. And I couldn't tell Phyllis that Wensley was going to be like Thomas. I couldn't do it. And we brought in a lady doctor that we knew really well. And she told Phyllis, with a bit of bad news, he's going to be like Thomas. And she cried for a minute, and then she's all smiled, and she says to the doctor, you know, doctor, you know, he'll be great company for Thomas. I couldn't believe. That was the way Phyllis looked at it. She tried to see it from Thomas's wee point of view. And you know this, ladies and gentlemen, if you were to give Thomas £1 billion, you couldn't have bought him a better toy. For it would have taken the scene, the two of them together. They could only roll on the floor, you see. They couldn't sit up. But they were normal to look at. They never cried. They always were laughing and happy. And they would have done you good just to have looked at them. Now you know I'm best. They were my wee pets. Now their wee white link was their chest. And every now and again, foggy weather come, especially Thomas, especially would have took like a chest infection. I have a sore throat, so just forgive me. But he would have took, and then it was Craig Avon, the wee steam tent. On 3-4 days, the nebulizer, the steam, and he'd been home. But in November 89, now Thomas was nearly six. And I was down at the cenotaph, and I come back up home. Me and my dad were down in Donnacloney and come back up. And Phyllis says, look, I've been on with the doctor. She says, well, just to take Thomas over. So we just left the other two down with my mum on down the end of the lane. And then we went to Craigavon with Thomas and just stayed at the tent, the wee steam and thing. And that was on a Sunday in November, the 12th of November, 89. On Monday come, and there I was doing the feeding. Phyllis left early, and then she rung me. She says, look, the doctor wants you to come over this morning. So I went over, and he got us into the wee room, and he says, you know, every time this comes, these chest infections, it leaves a mark, and Thomas can't always go on getting better and going home. Coming back and getting better and going home. Say, what are you trying to say? Well, he says, look, every time he comes in, we think, we can see he's getting weaker. And we want to do an x-ray, and that afternoon they come back to us and they told us that it wasn't an infection he had, it was pneumonia. And the very thought of the word just made us shiver. And we sat with Thomas. And then, on the Tuesday, it just went like snow off a ditch. And will I tell you, there's nothing big happened. The fog was unreal. And at 4:45 on the 14th of November, our wee fella gave a sigh, and he just went to be with the Lord. Now, the feeling in the room was unreal. Now, I didn't believe anything. Now, I mean that. I just thought it was religion, was it just a waste of time? It was nothing in it. And we buried Thomas. But that night, whenever we got Thomas home, our doctor, which we knew really well, she came up and she said, look, you're going to be very busy the next 2 days with the funeral and Thomas. And she says, why don't you take Wensley into Crick? Because Wensley, believe it or not, had a bit of a cough as well. And it was foggy. And I agreed to that. And that night at 1 o'clock in the morning after the crowd left our house, I took Wensley to Craigavon Hospital and left him there really for handiness so we could devote the next 2 days to Thomas. And the next 2 days, our house never cooled. And on Thursday, we laid our big fella in Dromore. And that's why I told you about the fairy tale. You see, whenever you're right at the front, and it's a wee part of you been lowered 2 feet in front of you, and you can't stop it, you can't do nothing about it, nothing. You're hopeless. You want to believe there's a mansion in the sky. And we left Dromore and come home, And Phyllis says, look, I don't even want to go into the house. For our house was full again, and the cups, the tea, the lot. And believe it or not, there was laughter. Because the world doesn't stop. It keeps motoring on. And we went to see Wensley. We hopped in the car. And at that stage, I was on 40 fags a day. And I was lighting one up just down the bottom of Lurgan, because I knew, right, if I light it now, I'll get this fag smoke before I get to Craigavon, and I'll flick it to the door, and that's the way in. But we were going down the street out of Lurgan, and Phyllis, it was dark, and I looked over, and she was crying. Say, look, it's so we'll sort this out, you know. She says, no, she says, I'm crying for you and me. Say, what's wrong? She says, you know, if anything happens, you and me, we'll never see the boys again. I says, what are you talking about? She says, me and you's not right. And I knew what she meant, but I put her off. I said, look, I tell you to do, wait till we get Wensley home, and then sure, we'll get somebody up, or we'll talk to somebody. You see, in my own heart, I was as thick as a plank, and I knew I'd something to do. And so we got up to Craigavon, and I smoked the fag and threw it out at the door and got in to see Wensley. And Wensley, believe it or not, Wensley at this stage was now 3 and a half. And I'd never seen him stand. And whatever the week, he could grip the cot better that they had him in. And he was near enough stunned, and his wee legs were shaking, and I looked at Phyllis and she looked at me. I thought a miracle took place. I honestly thought a miracle took place. And she looked at me and I looked at her and I never spoke. Now imagine somebody that believes nothing believed a miracle took place. But we stayed till late with Wensley that night, and then we come home, and Ford was round with my brother, and we went to the empty house. And went into the living room, and maybe it's not as fancy as they are now. You know, everything's in there, iPods or whatever. But our photographs were just in a big, deep quality street tin. And me and Tilly, us mommy, we just went down to bed and cried ourselves stupid over the photographs in the tin. When I fell over to sleep, and will I tell you, this is when God spoke to me. God spoke to me in a dream that he was coming back. And the dream is as real as you are in front of me now. And I wakened. And I shook Phyllis, says, hey, Phyllis, get up. It's coming back. And she was asleep, and she says, what's wrong? She says, hey, look, it's coming back. And I was worrying for me. Now, I've been in some tight spots in my time, and I never was scared. But I was trembling like a leaf. And I got up on a drunk coffee, and I smoked till about 6 o'clock in the morning. And then I phoned a man that used to teach me in school in Lurgan. And his name was Tom Somerville. His nickname was Big Sarge. I don't know why anybody knows him or not. But whenever I was at the intermediate, I was about the smallest in the class, and you'd have thought he was built in Harland Wolfs. The height of him. He's a big man. He would have terrified you. And I rang him, and I told him that Thomas had died. I told him that Thomas was in the hospital. Weed Wensley was in the hospital. And then I told him about my dream. Down the phone, he says to me, Hertford, he says, is he big time? He says, God's trying to speak to you. I says, man, dear, what are you talking about? I don't understand. He says, no, I'm sure the day you'll be in Craigavon Hospital, says he, sure, I'll pop in and see you. And sure enough, that day, about 12 o'clock, that was the 17th of November, 89. 2 weeks ago, it was 30 years ago. And I can mind it like that. And Tom came into the Roy Ward we were in. We're sitting with Wensley. And he talked with us for a while. And then he said to me, says he, do you mind if I pray with you? I says, Tom, no. I hadn't seen Tom Somerville in 17 years. And he said, no, that's dead on. And he prayed, and I thanked him for it. And he's going out to the door of the wee ward. He says, if he's two been up here all morning, say, Tam, we have. Well, we don't. He says, come on with me out to my house. It's just down the road, and I'll get you a cup of tea. I'll get you out of here for half an hour, and I'll bring you straight back. I never was telling someone's house in my life. I was out at Knocklebuckle. And went to his house, and he says, I think the wife was called Mary. She make a cup of tea. And we were in the wee front room, just the three of us. And he says to see, you know, Hertford, you're big fellas in heaven. Oh, he says, Tom says, he certainly is in heaven. Say, sure, he never even had a bad thought. He wouldn't have knew. The next thing he says, you know, if you ever want to meet him again, you know, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. Oh, he says, actually, Tom, I've heard that old thing before. See, do you ever think about getting saved? Say, Tom, I'll be truthful with you. Says, it never entered my head. He says, you know, you should think about it. You know, you could get saved today. He says, what? Oh, why? He says, just a moment in time. He says, right. And then he told me that all I had to do was to ask Jesus into my heart. And say, that's powerful. You see, I thought you had to go to church for years, play the organ, pay in the money, sing in a choir, do something. Oh, he laughed. Oh, he says, not at all. He says, it's a moment in time. And it's as simple as that. Say, tell me this time. If I got this Jesus business you talk about in my heart, could you guarantee that I'll meet my son again? And you know, ladies and gentlemen, it was the smile on his face did it for me. He said, it's 100% guarantee. Says, hey, Tom, what I do, talk no more. I want this Jesus you talk about in my heart. And there and then, on my knees in Tom's house, I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. And I meant it. And that was it. And then Tom, real jokey, big man, he says, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You're saved now, you're a Christian. And he put his hand out, says, hey, bro, shake hands with me. And I looked at him, and like as if he was making a fool out of me. He says, Tom, is that it? Are you mocking me? Oh, he says, no, that's it. Well, says, hey, wait a minute. I feel no different. I feel no different. I've seen nothing. I've heard nothing. Nothing. Aki says, wait a minute, he says, I see. And he reached over to the wee fireplace and he lifted over the Bible and then he fumbled about through it. And then this is where he opened it up. He opened it up at Ephesians chapter 2. And he says, I see, Hertford, you aren't saved through your feelings. Wait till you hear what God says. It says in God's word, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. So see, what you want to do is, whenever you go home, if you have a Bible in your house, say you have. But see, you wrote out the word faith and you write in feelings. And we do hear what it says now. It says, for by grace are you saved through feelings. Now we'll stop there, he says. So see, today, if everything's great, and you're feeling on top of the world, you feel you're saved. And then he says, tomorrow, it's all grey and foggy and you're not feeling good. You're feeling depressed. You feel you're not saved. He says, that's stupid. That's harsh. He says, God says it's through faith, what you believe. What you have done in here today. So say, right. And then all I could think of was back in Donnacloney, that my and dad, every year, they'd bring in the magazine, you know, the wee magazine, and they'd open it up and they'd throw it down. Now, there's the church magazine, the church that you never go to, you know. And they'd have been in it, and there was what all the people had paid in, what the Arns had paid in, the Armstrongs, the Kjarsons, the Turpentons, and the Wilsons was the big shots, and they paid in hundreds. That used to really rag me. And I says to Tom, surely you have something to do to earn this. Aki says, not at all. He says, I tell you to do, we'll read the rest of that verse. This is what he read. And he says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And he come right forth to me, and I was sitting on the sofa, and he come right forth to me, and he says, Hartford, do you know what a gift is? He says, hey, Tom, I have a brave idea. Well, he says, if you had to give me just one penny in here the day for what God has given you, it would be no gift, it would be an exchange. He says, Tom, that's powerful. And says, hey, is that it? He said, that's it. That's all there is to it. Believe. But he says, Tom, wait a minute. Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I have a lot of things going on in my life. I say, he says, what is it? He says, hey, look, I take a smoke. He says, hey, Tom, do you mind if I go out for a smoke? And he went out to his back door and had a smoke. And you know, whenever I was out there, I didn't feel right smoking it. I didn't feel right smoking it. That's true. And I come back in and says, hey, Tom, I suppose now you're going to tell me now I'm not allowed to smoke. Oh, he says, I didn't tell you to stop smoking. But he says, if God takes the desire away, well then, that's the way it is. We went back to Craigavon Hospital and we sat with Wansley. That was a Friday, the 17th of November. And we went home and we got the photographs out again. And me and Mom, we were just in the house in a row. And went down to bed. Do you know this, ladies and gentlemen? If the Lord Jesus had come through the bedroom door and had said to me, Hertford, what you done today was a load of nonsense and forget about it, I wouldn't have believed him. For I knew it was changed. The man that made this world living in your heart, you'll know he's there. I've talked to people and they tell you, well, I think I'm saved. Wait a minute, there's something not right. If you have Jesus in your heart, you'll know you're changed. What does the wee hymn say? What a wonderful change. There's a change. And Saturday come, we sat all day with Wansley. And on Sunday morning, we took a wee bag of clothes to bring Wansley home. But people here that's old enough, if you can go home and look or Google the weather in November 89, there was nearly fog for a month, and it was a freezing fog. The telegraph was full, 4 pages every night of deaths. It was unreal. And we sat with Wansley, and on Sunday we went to bring him home, and the doctor come forward to us. He says, you see, with the old fog out there, I'd rather not let him out. I'd rather not let him go home. And there was me and Mommy, we just thought God was putting the brakes on. Monday went into Tuesday. And Tuesday, Wednesday too, got a wee cough. And we sat with him on Wednesday. And on Thursday, at exactly 4:45, 9 days between them, he went home to be with Jesus as well. Now, Wensley was my wee pet. And here he was. Thomas was in heaven 9 days. Only a blink. Wensley, what are you doing here, boy? Good to see you. You see, God loved Thomas so much while he was here. He gave him company. And then God come and took Thomas home. He come and he took his wee lifetime chum home too. And that's the way I believe it. They're up there. What I read for you was for me to live as Christ and to die will begin. It will begin. I have never seen my boys walking or talking. But I have that ahead of me. 30 years aparted? No. I'm 30 years closer now to them. You see, I know where they are, and I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. That's the difference. And it's not easy at times. Christmas, I hate it with a passion. But then I've got to remember, there's other people instead of me. I still have Ford, and we made Christmas for him. And then I'm going to tell you how real God is. A couple of years after all of that, well, it was more, about five, six. And we went to hear the African orphans in Ballinahinch, and they were singing. And every now and again, one of them would get up and tell his wee life story, and he was an orphan, he had no family, he had no nothing. And there we were coming home from Ballinahinch, heading for Donnacliney, up and down the roller coaster. I could hear Ford crying in the back of the car. He said, "Ford, what's wrong with you, ba?" Like he says, "Dad, Ma, could we not have brought one of them home?" Just the way a child would say it. Say, "Ford, you know, it's not just as simple as that." But he says, "Sure, we have plenty of room." And then what broke my heart was he says, "You know, Mama, I'm lonely." He was on his own, you see. Until she says to him, she says, "Ford, you know, you should pray about it. Maybe God will sort it all out." Well, I don't know, but that wee rascal got through. For about 3 or 4 months after that, I come in one night after I'm working, and Phyllis, she says, "I need you to sit down a minute." I say, "What is it?" She says, "I think I'm pregnant." I say, "What?" I couldn't believe it. What? And that was like a bolt out of the blue, I mean. And Phyllis was given advice that it shouldn't happen, but because of her history. And Phyllis says to the doctor, "Whatever God gives me, I'll be happy with it." Well, on the 13th of June in 95, Matthew come along. We call him Matty, but Matthew means it's a gift from God. Now, I know Ford and Matty, there's 10 years now between them, but they're still bros. Now, if Matty's 24, he's married, and they're going to have a baby, him and Kira. You know, God's good. God's good. And why am I here? I'm here to tell you the change in my life. I told you from I was about 11 or 12, I took an odd cigarette. It starts off with one. Before long, I was on 20 and 30. At the last, I was on 40 fags a day. There's some curse. At night, I couldn't even go to bed. I couldn't get over to sleep unless I had at least five. If I waken in the middle of the night, what am I going to do? I have no fags. I'll have no fags. I'll need to go and get a pack. So, the plan you're me. You see, a week after Wensley was buried, the Lord took the desire of the cigarettes away. They were a bad taste. I can't explain that. And then you see, from as about 15 or 16, I used to take an odd bottle of beer. And then I got more and more and more. And then as the problems come, you try to drown out the problems that you have. I used to go to the Legion in Donnacliney with one thought in my head, and that was to get out of my head, to try and forget. But you see, Sunday morning, I had a sore head, my money was away, and I still had my problems. And I used to drink with a square bottle. So if anybody here knows what the square bottle is, it's the rocket fuel, push. I've never had it to my lips since that day. And then the biggest change in my life is my tongue. And your tongue and mine lies in a wet place. And it's easy to slip. Do you see, the day after I was saved, I knew my tongue had changed. My wife, even though she was a backslider, she used to give after me for using the Lord's name. Should have been a good day or a bad day or whatever. You don't even know you're doing it. But now, whenever you mention the word Jesus, it means something to you. And it's not till you're out and you're in the street or wherever you are and you hear them using this, that, that. It just gets to you. You're different. You're different. Now, if the Lord could change me, and I haven't a brain, I haven't a qualification to my name. Whenever I was at school, the only thing I looked forward to school was getting out of it. I haven't a qualification, I think. But God can change you. See, knowledge, you get from looking at it. But it's only wisdom you get from looking up. That's the way it is. But I'm going to give you a wee word here. Exactly 4 weeks ago today, we had a friend and his mommy committed suicide. 4 weeks ago. And the house was private, but we were asked to go. And in the house that day, I read a piece of scripture. And I'm going to read it to you now. And it's in Acts 16. What time is it, Bob?
You're all right.
All right. It's in Acts 16. And this is the story of Paul and Silas being thrown into jail. Into the inner jail, actually. And it says on at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors all open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's an amazing piece of scripture. The words I want to leave with you tonight is in verse 27. Out of his sleep. Four words. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved, the Bible says you're outside the camp. You can't understand what we're talking about, really. There's a code. And the only way you can break that code is to have Jesus in your heart. Now, I'm not here to tell you that I'm better than you. I'm here to tell you that I'm and nobody. Look what God had to do to me to get me to look up to him. It wrecked my whole house. It wrecked my house. You see, I was asleep. And the earthquake come to my house, my family. And that's what wakened me out of my sleep. My sleep. What's it going to take? Maybe you're here tonight. I don't know any of you. But it says here that the earthquake come. Why did the earthquake come? Because God heard Paul and Silas' prayer. And do you know why the prison, the top prisoner, the prison guard, he was asleep. Do you know why he was asleep? Because he trusted in things he could see. That was me. I trusted in my house, my family around me, my money that I made. I thought that was my job. Just to provide for my wife and my family. And I was happy. You see, if the prison, the guard... The reason he fell asleep was he trusted in all the bars. He trusted in the things, the walls, the doors, the bonds, the locks. That's why he fell asleep. Do you know why whenever he's seen and he wakened out of his sleep and he's seen all the doors open? Because if the prisoners had been away, he lost his head. That was the rules. He believed and put his trust in the bars. What are you putting your trust in? Your finances? See, look at the crisis come. Property? It's useless. And your family? Your health? No, it's worthless. The health you enjoy now won't always be like that. And here's a man, and he put his trust in the foundations of the prison. My foundation was my family. And God come and shook it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm the thickest in here. God had to shake my wee family to get me to look up to him. And it wasn't till he come and he took them away that I knew I was hopeless. Hopeless. And I needed to trust him. And that day it changed my life. And he would love to change yours too. I read that scripture in that house. And I said to that person, tell her son, do thyself no harm. It's not worth it. There's a better way. Look to Jesus. He's brought me through. And if he could do that for me, sure he could do it for you too. The change in my life is unreal. I could tell you stories and things about people I've spoke to. I spoke to a person one time and they said that they wouldn't like to get saved because they love putting on a bat. They love putting on a bat. And says, are you going to put everything on the back of a horse? And says, are you going to end up in hell over just because of a stupid horse? He says, I can't help it. But I'm not here to talk you into being saved because somebody smarter than me could talk you out of it. The Lord is here to save you. And thanks for listening.